I don't know that this will be particularly a short message. It's not really a preaching message. I've done a lot of work on these biographical historical messages because I've tried to give you the true picture of history, and all of the commentators' dates don't agree. And so I've tried to research and find the most accurate. Lots of hours have gone into this, so I hope it'll be a blessing. And as I told you this morning, I'm going to preach tonight on Elijah. In a couple of weeks, I'll preach on Elisha. Those are two prophets of the Old Testament that ministered. Elijah ministered contemporarily with Ahab. You remember Ahab and Jezebel? Well, Elijah and Ahab and Jezebel were all contemporaries. Not only that, but he was still ministering when Ahab died. Remember, Ahab was struck with the arrow between the joints of the armor. A guy shot an arrow at random, and Ahab had disguised himself in battle as a private. You remember that? And he died. Well, his son became king, and Elijah ministered to his son Ahaziah as well. On the other side, remember there was the civil disputer, the secession from the Union, and you had the northern kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom called Judah. Well, the contemporary kings in Judah at the time of Elijah were Asa, who ruled in 958 through 917 BC for 41 years, and Jehoshaphat. Remember, Jehoshaphat was in that same battle with Ahab. When Ahab was killed, Jehoshaphat was there too. And they were fighting together in Ramoth-Gilead. And Jehoshaphat ruled from 917 to 892. And it was during the reign of Asa and Jehoshaphat in the southern kingdom, Ahab and Ahaziah in the northern kingdom, that Elijah ministered. Altogether, Elijah ministered for 30 years, from 925 B.C. to 895 B.C. So our text this evening begins in chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, that sounds kind of arrogant for a preacher to go tell the king that. I'm going to control the rain from now on. There will not be rain until I say so. And that just sounds kind of arrogant. Noble, doesn't it? But Ahab was not a nice guy. If you look back in chapter 16 and verse 33, there's just a little testimony here about Ahab. Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And that goes all the way back to Jeroboam. And if you want to, it goes all the way back to King Saul. Nobody made God as mad as Ahab did, because Ahab married Jezebel, and there's another passage of scripture that we may look at later where it says Jezebel provoked him to wickedness. She was not a good influence on his life. So in chapter 17, I need to kind of get on the road with this story here. I'm going to take you through the entire life of Elijah this evening, and hopefully we'll bring you all the way down to his departure on a fiery chariot at the end of the message. As I said, Elijah was not only contemporary to Ahab, he was Ahab and Jezebel's contestant. They were great adversaries. We see Elijah first introduced when he delivered this message to Ahab in chapter 17 in verse 1. And he said, "There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, James chapter 5 and verse 17 tells us that was 3 years and 6 months there was no rain. Now, we've had some droughts around here, but I don't know that it's ever gone 3 years and 6 months without raining. That would be really, really dry. But that's how long it went without raining. Well, in chapter 17, the Lord told Elijah, "Now, after you tell Ahab that, I want you to go to the brook Cherith, and I'm going to feed you there with the ravens." And that's exactly what happened. He went to the brook Cherith, and God fed him with bread and flesh in the morning, fed him with bread and flesh in the evening, and then he drank from the brook until the brook went dry, and then the Lord moved him. One of the preachers or the commentaries that I studied questioned, where did he get the bread and the flesh? Where did the raven get the bread and the flesh? And they conjectured that maybe he flew in the open window of Ahab's kitchen. and off of Ahab's own table took his meat and bread and carried the meat and bread of Ahab right out to Elijah. Well, that's conjecture, and it's an interesting point, and it's a lot of fun to think about, but we don't know that for sure. Well, then after that brook dried up, God commanded him to go to Zarephath in Zidon. By the way, Zidon was the hometown or the home area of Jezebel, where they worshipped Baal. But here in Zidon was this widow of Zarephath, and God says, I've commanded a widow there to sustain thee. And so he went, and you remember the story, how Elijah came to her and he said, fetch me a morsel of bread and fetch me a drink and a morsel of bread. And she said, I only have a handful of meal and a little oil left. I've got these two sticks. I'm going to make a cake of bread. My son and I are going to eat it and then die, because that's all there is. So Elijah said, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. 1 Kings 17 and verse 14. So he said, make me a little cake first, and after that make one for yourself and your son. And make me first a little cake, or make me a little cake first. Now, you know, in a way that sounds a little selfish, make me a cake first, but it's a way of demonstrating faith. And so this woman put her faith in God when she made Elijah this cake. She took what she thought was the last meal and the last oil that she had and made a biscuit and gave it to Elijah and turned around then and saw that what Elijah had said was true. There was still meal and still oil. And so she made another biscuit for her son. I'm sure it was for her son first. Then she looked, and there's more oil and more meal, and she made another biscuit for herself. And the Bible says that that went on for quite a while. As a matter of fact, if you look in verse 15, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Now, the word many days in my Bible has a number one by it. And if you go to the middle column, it says for a full year. So in the original language, they continued that way for a year. There was a year of that God caused the meal not to waste and the oil not to fail. So that's one of the great stories about Elijah. During this period that he was with the widow, her son died. And she came to Elijah and she said, is this the chastening of God? Is this what I get for feeding the man of God? Elijah took the boy up into his room, and he stretched himself upon him, and he prayed to God that his soul would be restored, and the boy was restored, and he brought the boy back down and gave him back into his mother's hands. And she said, now I know that thou art a man of God. Now I know that thou art a man of God. That's in verse 24. The woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth, or that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. So now she already knew that. But listen, in desperate times, sometimes we say things that we really haven't thought through. Okay, her son just died. Now for a year, God has been sustaining her with the meal and the oil. Did she really, really think that Elijah was not a man of God? No, she knew he was a man of God. But let me tell you, sometimes when you're in a state of grief, you'll say things and do things that later you wished you hadn't said and done. It's a good policy for us as Christians to always vindicate the Lord. Always speak well of the Lord, because I'm going to tell you in the end, the Lord is always right. He always knows what's best. I've made this little motto to myself, everything's all right in the Father's house. Everything's all right. Well, what if you go to the doctor Monday and he says you have cancer? Everything's all right in my Father's house. What if you get TB? Everything's all right in my Father's house. What if you get diabetes? Everything is all right in my Father's house. Everything's going to be okay. Because many times in a moment of grief like that, you'll say things that later you say, man, I wish I hadn't said that. Oh, I wish I hadn't said that. But she says, now I know that you're a man of God. Well, I don't think she ever really doubted that. But he raised her son from the dead. Then we go to chapter 18. And God commanded Elijah to show himself to Ahab. They were now in the third year of this famine. He said, go show thyself unto Abraham, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah sent word to Abraham through Obadiah, his officer, that he needed to meet him. And so Obadiah went and told Ahab, Elijah's out there and he wants to meet you. And so it records the meeting. And you see in verse 17, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And look at Elijah's answer. Bashful guy. He answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. And so what we have here is Elijah saying, I'm not the trouble with Israel. You're the trouble with Israel. And so he proposes a contest. And in that contest, he would be against the prophets of Baal. And as you read verses 19 through 40, he proposes that he gather the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets that eat at Jezebel's table and bring them to Mount Carmel. When they get there, verse 21, Elijah came into all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now, you know, Elijah's getting at an interesting point here. There's a lot of people that try to straddle the fence. They try to serve God one day and Baal the next, serve God one day and the world the next. And he's saying, look, you can't halt between two opinions. You can't have it both ways. Either God is God or he's not. And if he's God, he deserves your whole heart. And he challenges the people. And here's what he challenged, and I'll kind of cut through some of the scripture here. A sacrifice would be offered without the use of fire. And he said the God who answered by fire would be considered God. The prophets of Baal called on Baal from morning till noon with no response. It's recorded that Elijah mocked them. At verse 27, it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is God. Either he is talking or he is pursuing or he's on a journey. Maybe his cell phone is cut off or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. And so this went on for another 3 hours, them calling upon God until the time of the evening sacrifice. That was 3 p.m. Customarily, the evening sacrifice was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so at 3 o'clock, Elijah said, you know, you've had enough time. In verse 30, he said, come near unto me. He said that to the people. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. That's the name of the altar now. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. I don't know how much that is. But he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it upon the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, here's the prayer, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Now, Israel is Jacob's changed name. Okay, so he's talking about Jacob here. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. Now, that's the point he's trying to make. Okay, let God be God. We'll see who's God. The God who answers by fire, that's who's God. Okay. And that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Now, how did Elijah know these things were going to work? How did he know fire was going to fall from heaven? Did he just contrive this and say, hey, you know what? We need to have some kind of a big contest. Let fire fall from heaven. Was that Elijah's idea? No. You get from this prayer that God had communicated this to Elijah, so Elijah knew it was going to work. Okay, do you see that? Elijah's just not grasping at straws here. God has let Elijah in on what he's about to do. And so he said, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people, here it is again, may know that thou art the Lord God. Remember, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is always Jehovah. Any name for God in the Old Testament that is in all caps is always Jehovah. So he's talking about Jehovah God. Let this people know that thou art Jehovah God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Elijah is acknowledging the fact here that God is going to convict the people that this is true. God is going to convict the people. God is going to turn their heart. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Now get this. This is cool. And consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood. Are you ready for this? And the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, or that is Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. Boy, what a story. You talk about great stories of the Bible. What a story. And so then Elijah turns to Ahab, and he said, get thee up and eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. And down in verse 45 it said, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Now, you come to chapter 19, and you got to find out all of this made Jezebel really mad. Jezebel was one of these women that was always used to having her way. And she had Ahab wrapped around her little finger like a corkscrew. I mean, Ahab did exactly what Jezebel counseled him to do almost every time. And she was madder than hops. She was full of fury. And so she determined to kill Elijah. She said, so let the, and this is verse 2, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And verse 3 said he went for his life. And so Elijah fled, and he fled to Beersheba, and he went a day's wilderness, a journey into the wilderness, sat down under a juniper tree, and he was very, very discouraged. Now, Elijah was a man of extremes. Okay, on one case, he takes on Ahab and 450 prophets of Baal and mocks them. Next day, he's fleeing for his life and sitting under a juniper tree saying, I wish I could die. He's a man of extremes. And now, personally, myself, I would like to be a little bit more of a moderate guy. I would like not to have the extreme of wishing I could die one day, but by the same token, I'll probably never kill 450 prophets of Baal in one day either. Most of us don't live those kind of extremes in life. But can I tell you that if you are one of those people that has these extreme mood swings, more than likely they're going to be, you're going to see these moods from victory to depression. And there are people that deal with that. Now, can I tell you, you need to understand those people. They're not bad because they're that way. I think the Lord made Elijah this way. Elijah was one of those guys that needed to be wound tight to get done what needed to be done. But when he came unwound, he was absolutely unwound. You understand what I'm saying? And there's people like that. And you know what? You need to love them. John the Baptist was that way. John the Baptist stood up to the Pharisees and said, who called you people out here to be baptized? Nobody rang your bell. Go back home. That's what he said. Not in so many words, but no, who called you to repentance? But then when he was arrested by Herod and thrown in jail and he was separated from his congregation and there was nobody to baptize, he sent messengers to Jesus. Are you the one who should come, or do we look for another? He was the guy who originally had said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. By the way, John the Baptist is the New Testament counterpart of Elijah. And we're going to see that at the close of the message a little bit. But can I tell you, both of those men were men of extremes in their moods. And you know what? If you know a John the Baptist or an Elijah, you just need to love them. But you need to understand, and when they've got your back, they've got your back, and you want them on your side. When you're in a battle, you want them on your side. But you've got to also understand that the next day they may be wishing for death. They get depressed and they get down. And so anyway, here he is. He's down under this juniper tree. And as he slept, an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." Can I tell you that you and I can't do this journey called life by ourselves either? This journey called life is too great for you and it's too great for me. I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in me to make this journey with me. I'm glad I don't have to do life by myself. Amen? And each one of us daily should say, "Thank you, dear Holy Spirit, for making this journey with me." But he arose, and after the angel had spoken to him, he found a cake and a cruse of water, miraculously provided. This happened twice. And then the Bible said that he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb, which is the Mount of God. And there he lodged in a cave. And the Lord appeared to him and he said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he answered despondently. In chapter 19 and verse 10, he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And so he's kind of a despondent guy here. And so the Lord told him to go stand on the mount. He said, "Listen, go stand on the mount." And so the Bible said there was a strong wind that passed by, but the Lord was not in that wind. It rent the rocks, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. Then there was an earthquake that came, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then there was a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And then there was a still small voice, and the Lord was in the small voice. And Elijah covered his face with his mantle. And look again, verse 14. The Lord said to him at the last of verse 13, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" That's the same question he asked him earlier. And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." So the Lord said, "Okay, here's what you do. Go back to Damascus, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Then anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel. And then anoint Elisha to be prophet in your room." What's he saying? You're going to be replaced. Elisha's going to take your place. You go anoint these three men. That's what I'm telling you to do. Go anoint these three men. And then the Lord said, "He that escapes Hazael, Jehu will slay. And he that escapes Jehu, Elisha will slay." And then he said, and this is important, notice verse 18, "I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Can I tell you, there's always a remnant. You are never the only one. You and I are never the only one. There's always a remnant. And Elijah was kind of selfish in thinking that he was the only one. Sometimes you think, "I'm the only one standing up. Am I the only one standing up for God here?" No, there's other people standing up for God. And you need to remember that the Lord always has his remnant. So then there's silence in Elijah's narrative for about 6 years, from about 906 B.C., that's when this occurred, until about 899 B.C., And then you come to chapter 21 and verse 17. So you don't hear anything from Elijah for a while. Now, what do we presume happened? Well, we don't know for sure, but we presume, like John the Baptist, he retired to the wilderness. I mean, he probably went and lived in a cave and and started his fires by chipping two rocks together and killing squirrels and rabbits and lizards and eating raw stuff. And he probably retired from because you don't hear anything about him for 6 years. He's gone. But then Ahab gets to covet Naboth's vineyard. How many remember that story? Okay, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. But Ahab goes to Naboth and he said, I want to buy your vineyard. Now, he was willing to pay him a fair price. But Naboth said, no, that vineyard's been in my family always. It's not for sale. Can I tell you, folks, that there ought to be some things in our life that's not for sale? There's some things that aren't for sale. Now, my wife loves our house. But if somebody offered me a ridiculously obscene price for it, I'd take it. The house is for sale. Okay? If my car's not for sale right now. It probably should be, but it's not. If somebody walked up and you walk up and offer me 10 grand for my Equinox, it's a 2010, 127,000 miles on it, in reasonably good shape. Got a couple of rust spots I'm going to have to deal with. But you come up and offer me 10 grand and see if I just won't pray about selling it to you. There's things in this life that just ought to be transient. But there are things in this life that are not for sale. My conscience is not for sale. Doesn't matter how much money somebody offers me, I'm not going to sin against my conscience. Because once I've sinned against it, it's contaminated. It can't ever be the same again. You understand what I'm saying? There's some things that ought not to be for sale. And Naboth said, this vineyard is in my family. It's not for sale. Ahab said, I'll give you a better vineyard. I want that vineyard. Evidently, it was geographically located near where he wanted a vineyard. And Naboth said, it's not for sale. So Ahab was crying. Grown man, crying. His wife comes in and says, what's your problem? He said, Naboth won't sell me his vineyard. And she said, you are the king of Israel. She said, I will give you that vineyard. So she signed Ahab's name to some papers. She hired some false witnesses who came into a particular meeting place where Naboth was at, and they accused him of high treason. They arrested him and stoned him by the pool of Jezreel. They stoned him, shed his blood, and Ahab got the vineyard. Now that's why Elijah is called by the Lord back into business again. So after his 6 years of recess, we pick up the story in verse 15. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he hath refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard to Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. What kind of guy does that? Who can sleep with himself at night like this? I don't know, but it's not a regenerate man. No regenerate man could sleep with himself having done something like this. Verse 17, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. Notice, in God's mind, it is still Naboth's vineyard. In God's mind, the property has not changed hands. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt thus speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lick thy blood, even thine. By the way, 2 years later that happened. It was only 2 years in coming. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? Now, you know, Elijah's only going to be your enemy if you're the enemy of Jehovah. You see that? But hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to do the work, to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee and will take away thy posterity and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat and like the house of Baasha son of Ahijah for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And Elijah's not done yet. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. Notice what it says in verse 25 about Ahab. But there was none like Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Boy, can I tell you, ladies, that you can be a perfume or a poison to your husband, but you can always influence him. Let our ladies be those which influence our men to godliness and influence our men to be better men and stronger men and wiser men and spiritual men, and not like Jezebel, who stirred him up to do evil. And he did very abominations, did very abominably in following idols according to all the things that the Amorites, according to all the things as did the Amorites whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth on his head and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring evil upon his house. Now, at the end of the next chapter, chapter 22, Ahab dies 2 years later as a result of the battle of Ramoth-Gilead. Remember how the Lord sent lying spirits to the prophets of Ahab? And they said, oh, yeah, you can win this battle. Go up against Ramoth-Gilead. Remember, Jehoshaphat came in and saw all of Ahab's prophets and said, is there not a man of God? Is there not a real prophet? And so they brought out Micaiah, and Micaiah said, you're going to be slain in battle. And so look in verse 34 of chapter 22. And a certain man drew a bow at venture and smote the king between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said to the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And he died. And then in verse 38, one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. And so just 2 years later, he dies. Now in chapter 2, or chapter 1 of 2 Kings, we see that there's another period of about 4 years of silence. So get this, for 6 years you didn't hear anything of Elijah. Then you have this confrontation with Ahab where he predicts Ahab's death and he predicts how the dogs will eat Jezebel, which that comes to pass several years later. But he predicted those things. And then there's about 4 years of silence again. And then in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we find Ahab's son has an accident. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah, that's his son, fell through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Baalzebub. Now, who is Baalzebub? Baalzebub was the spirit of the devil. Go inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, bear in mind, it's been 4 years of retirement in the wilderness again. So for 6 years there was nothing. Then there was the Naboth incident. Now there's been 4 years in silence. Now the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, Is it not because there's not a God in Israel that you go up to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord. Now this is the Lord's word to Ahaziah. Thou shalt not recover, or thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. Now this is kind of funny. These messengers turned around and went back to Ahaziah. And they said, on the way we ran into this guy, and he was really weird, and he said, you're going to die. So he said, what kind of man was he? Verse 7, verse 8. And they answered him, he was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And Ahaziah, he said, it's Elijah the Tishbite. Oh, I know who that was. That had to be Elijah the Tishbite. So he sends his captain of 50 out because he wants to bring Elijah the Tishbite in. Well, the first captain of 50 goes out to Mount Carmel and he sees Elijah sitting up on a hill and he says, oh, man of God. And Elijah looked at him and he said, if I'm a man of God, then let fire fall from heaven and consume you and your 50. And fire fell from heaven and consumed him in his 50. Well, word went back to Ahaziah. Those 50 guys got burned up with fire from heaven. So he sent another captain of 50. The second captain of 50 went out, and he sees Elijah sitting up on Mount Carmel, and he says, oh, man of God! He said, if I am a man of God, then let fire fall from heaven and consume you. And it did. So Ahaziah sent a third guy out with 50 more guys. And this guy had an entirely different attitude. He said, oh, man of God, I'm in verse 13. Oh, man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came down fire from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s and their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And so he went down and he told the king again to his face, you shall surely die. And he did. So we come then to 2 Kings chapter 2. And it's the time for Elijah to be relieved of his burden. It's time for Elijah to go home. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass when the Lord would take Elijah up into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Interesting story. I'm not going to read all of it for you, but hopefully recap it. So the Lord is going to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind. By the way, Elijah and Enoch, two guys in the Old Testament, are types of the rapture because they went to heaven without dying. Elijah or Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And so he went to heaven without dying. It's at least that's presumed. And then Elijah went to heaven without dying. He went up in a chariot of fire. And but at any rate, Elijah knew it was his time. And you know, I think sometimes people of God know. My time's getting close. My dad knew. At Thanksgiving, he said, I won't be here at Christmas. And he wasn't. He died the following Wednesday. He knew. And I think sometimes the Lord gives us grace like that. I can't say it every time. You know, I can't. It doesn't happen every time. But in Elijah's case, he knew. And Elisha knew. And so he went with Elijah from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, tarry here while I go to Bethel. And Elisha said, I'm not going to stay. I'm going to go with you. I will not tarry. So they get to Bethel, and Elijah said, tarry here while I go to Jericho. I think he's testing him. And Elisha said, I will not tarry. I'm going with you to Jericho too. And so Elijah said, tarry here while I go to Jordan. And Elisha said, I will not tarry. I'm going to go with you. So they get to the Jordan River, and Elijah smote the Jordan River with his mantle, and the waters divided, and they separated, and the two passed on dry ground. That's not the first time that ever happened. Remember, that happened with Joshua when the children of Israel claimed the promised land. And Elijah said, Okay, they're across the Jordan River now. Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee and before I be taken from thee. Let's see where I want you to see that. Look at verse 9. Yes, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And here's what he said. Oh, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. And if not, it shall not be so. And by the way, there was a double portion of his spirit. Not only did he minister twice as long. Well, he didn't actually minister twice as long. He ministered about 45 years compared to Elijah's 30. But when you add up the miracles, Elijah did 7 miracles and Elisha did 14. And so there's a double number of miracles there. But a double portion of thy spirit. That's a hard thing, but if you see me when I go. And so now this is really interesting, and I want you to think about this. Verse 11, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire. Now, they weren't talking about the Super Bowl. I don't think they were talking about the weather. As they went on and talked, what do Elijah and Elisha talk about? And they got to be talking about the things of God. Iron sharpeneth iron. Dr. Hiles told the story. He said, I was sitting on the platform one night behind Dr. Bob Jones Sr. and Dr. John Rice. He said, John Rice sat here, Bob Jones Sr. sat here, and Lester Roloff was preaching against TV. If you never heard of Lester Roloff, he was an independent fundamental Baptist, and he hated TV, and he believed you ought to take out the .45 pistol and shoot it right in the eye and explode it right there in your living room and then clean it up and get rid of it and never have a TV ever again. He was against TV. And he said, so Lester Roloff is preaching against TV. And he said, Dr. Rice leaned over and whispered to Dr. Bob Jones. And he said, and I thought, what is Dr. Rice going to say to Dr. Bob Jones while Lester Roloff is preaching against TV? So he said, I strained my ear forward. And here's what he said. John Rice said to Bob Jones, I still like I Love Lucy. But I'm telling you, that's not what Elijah and Elisha were talking about. They weren't talking about anything they'd seen on TV. They weren't talking about sports. They weren't talking about hunting or fishing. They weren't talking about how big a deer they'd killed or none of that stuff. These two men, I believe with all my heart, were talking about the things of God. What do you talk about when Elijah's just ready to be raptured? And I'm just going to say this. We ought to have more conversations like that. So much of our words in eternity will matter to nothing. So much of our conversation about the weather, about sports, about work, I understand all of that is important in getting to know each other. But do you know how few people are willing to talk about that appointment that all of us are going to have to keep? In 47 years of pastoring, I might have had 30 people that have openly talked to me about what they felt and what they thought as it was coming time for them to die. You know, I mean, the best of people don't want to talk about that. But I think that's what Elijah and Elisha were talking about. I think Elijah was telling Elisha, here's how it is. You're gonna be the prophet. Remember, they had the schools of the prophet. You're going to be the one everybody looks to now. You're going to have to be the stand-up guy. You're going to have, the Lord's taken me home. You're going to have to be the one that steps up and leads the way. And so as they talked, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold on his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. And he went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elisha that fell from him, or of Elijah that fell from him, and he smote the waters. Who had he seen do that before? Just a little bit ago, he saw Elijah do that. And he's, you know, I've asked for a double portion of God's Spirit. Now I've got Elijah's mantle, and he smites the water, and he says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Oh, one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture is the story of Elijah and Elisha. Now in closing, Elijah was referred to in the New Testament more than any other single prophet, including Isaiah. Did you know that? He's called Elias in the King James, E-L-I-A-S. Anytime you see one of the New Testament writers, whether it's Jesus or Paul or Luke or Matthew or whoever it is, use the word Elias. They're talking about Elijah. Elijah was a type of John the Baptist in his sternness and in his power of reproof. Remember what got John the Baptist in trouble when he said to Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Remember that? That was John the Baptist that was Elijah in John the Baptist coming out. And Elijah and John the Baptist were types and anti-types of each other. Jesus taught that Elijah was a type of Antichrist. The priests and the Levites compared John the Baptist to Elijah. And outwardly, John the Baptist corresponded to Elijah. They both had the same connection with a wild and wilderness country. As a matter of fact, the same country. They both came out of the same country. The same long retirement in the desert, the same sudden startling entrance on their work, the same dress, a hairy garment, a leathern girdle about the loins. Remember, Elijah reappeared one more time in Scripture. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John went with Jesus to the top of the mountain. And who did they see Jesus talking with? Moses and Elijah. Paul referred to Elijah in Romans chapter 11 when he taught about the remnant of Israel, remembering the 7,000 that was the remnant in the days of Elijah. But James used Elijah as an illustration of the power of prayer. Turn there with me, and we'll be finished with this illustration. James chapter 5 and verse 15. Actually, we'll start in verse 14. He said, "Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed." Now notice, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So we see James uses Elijah as an illustration of the power of prayer. Now, I want to give you this thought. The widow of Zarephath said, "Now I know that you're a man of God. Now I know that you're a man of God." I've grown up as an independent Baptist preacher, and I've heard many independent Baptist preachers talk a lot about being a man of God. But I think very few of them deserve the title, myself included. When you talk about the idea of a man of God, you got to think of somebody like Elijah. This man was truly a man of God. Elisha was a man of God. Remember the widow who wanted to build a little prophet's chamber for Elisha said, "'Tis a holy man of God passeth by us continually." But listen, very few of us as independent Bible-believing Baptist preachers live up to that. Think of the sacrifices these men made. Elijah lived without a wife and children. Elijah lived an austere life. He lived a Spartan life. He lived a life doing without almost everything that society loves. And why? So that he could prove that Jehovah was God in Israel. He was a unique man. He was a man of God. I don't know that I could use the title the same way that Elijah used it. Would you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer?